Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, all things, everybody say all things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, I'm kind of skipping ahead, but it says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everybody say all things. Say through him. Say for him, by him. I'm so glad you guys are repeating with me. I feel like we're going to have fun already. So one of the things Pastor Chris Mathis always teaches us pretty regularly is of something called Christocentric theology. Christocentric theology, this word Christocentric is pretty much like a doctrinal term, and it really alludes to the idea of everything being founded upon Jesus, all things in theological positions, all kind of rooting back to the second member, rather, and central point of even the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This kind of theology literally makes Jesus, again, the focal point about which all other theological positions, all other doctrines, are oriented and founded upon. And this is important to understand because theology really is the study of God, the knowledge of God, and even more specifically or literally thinking about God, thinking about God. So what God does as it pertains to theology is he takes the fullness of himself in the form of man, and he sends Jesus, who literally represents the Father, to the earth. Amen. And so this is one of the biggest reasons I love this, why you see a lot of men and leaders such as people like Pastor Bill Johnson of Bethel, who says things like Jesus Christ is perfect theology, because he is the perfect representation of the fullness of God. And he is literally the image of Yahweh manifested in the earth, fully man, but fully God. Amen. And this is important as we kind of track down this road. And the Apostle Paul placed extreme emphasis on Jesus being the centrality of the gospel, the centrality of salvation, and the centrality of our open door to the union with our Father in heaven. And that's good news. Amen. So this is going to be our focus for the next several weeks. This message series is called The Supremacy of Christ. The Supremacy of Christ, basically a journey through Colossians. And the first week of this series is titled, if you want to, kind of basically the same as the series itself, The Supremacy and Centrality of Christ. I know those are like really hard words to say even for me. The Supremacy and Centrality of Christ. So we're going to start in, you guessed it, Colossians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's also going to be on the screen. And if you're watching online and stuff like that, you can roll along with us. But while you guys kind of turn there, I want to share a little something in as it pertains to Colossians really quick about this particular letter from Paul. He wrote this, obviously, alongside with his spiritual son, Timothy. As I mentioned earlier, it was to strengthen the church. To strengthen the church and to equip and really fortify them, and not just to try to defend things off and try to kind of like come against what's coming against them, but really just to ultimately strengthen them, that no matter what would come against them in the future or wherever they would move, they would be able to facilitate the true gospel of the kingdom, the true leadership of Jesus, the way that they were supposed to. Of course, there were false teachers. There were people that would misinterpret and literally try to intentionally pervert the message of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, and the lifestyle of Christianity. And a lot of this was actually being done in many ways, like, you know, imposing strict kind of religious rules that were really unnecessary, about like eating and drinking and even festivals and customs and things like that. And a big issue was the fact that people would even try to introduce different ideas, portions of other religions, and kind of try to mix them in with Christianity, kind of try to mix the waters. And again, a big issue with that also was different philosophies and mysticism, New Age customs and traditions and things like that. But I love this because Paul, listen, he appeals to the church of God. And he says, listen, I want you to hold fast to the truth of the gospel that you know. I want you to hold fast to the power of the Spirit of Jesus that we have been taught ever since the life of Jesus was manifested here in the earth. Come on, how many guys believe that we actually need that even today to encourage people? We need to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. He urges the church to remember that the superiority of Christ reigns true over all human philosophies, over all human traditions, or any other mindsets. He reminds them that it's the blood of Jesus alone that allows us to enter into union with the Father. Not anything else, not any other pseudo-religious kind of way, but it's by the blood of Jesus. Come on, it's the Son of God who is the chief intercessor and the ultimate go-between that we could enter into union with the one who loved us first. Amen? And so this is Paul's real encouragement to the church of Colossae. So Colossians 1, starting in verse 1, we're just kind of going to read we're going to have some fun. So I am reading out of the ESV, but you'll probably get some of the DMV, the Darius MacDonald version as well. So verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You can already recognize, again, right here in this moment, that Paul is coming through Jesus, but by the will of God. I love this because, listen, he understands that if God ordains it, Jesus allows us to facilitate and carry this out. And so you'll notice in just about every single letter that Paul writes, he always communicates, listen, I am this by Jesus, through Jesus, but ultimately by the will of God. And so he's always making Jesus the chief go between the center and the supreme portion that gives us power in order to move in the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Everybody say, all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant who was leading this church at the time, says he is faithful. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he's aware of this journey that they're on with the Lord. Here, this is interesting. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Everybody say filled. With the knowledge of God, his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A few things that are important to notice about this section. Paul basically, I'd say pretty much in every single one of his letters, always gives thanks. He always gives thanks. Number one, he announces himself and says, listen, here's who I am, and I'm sent through Jesus by the will of God. And I just want to thank you guys, this church that I'm writing to. And I love this because, listen, Paul does this even whenever he's about to straight up rebuke them. Even if he's about to right afterwards say, listen, all of y'all are tripping. Y'all need to get right. Y'all are totally off course. But his heart, come on, and I believe that this is important because his heart understands that regardless of it's a rebuke or a correction or a celebration, that listen, if this is a body of Christ, then he knows that on the inside of them, they have the fullness of Jesus. And so they understand what they were made for. They understand like what they were created for. They know the way of Christ. And he can actually peer through maybe some of the mistakes, maybe some of the mishaps and say, I know you were created for more and so do you. And I love this about Paul because he's very, very strategic and I believe compassionate in this way as well. And on top of that, of course, it was already a big deal, to be a church that was facilitating a move of God during this time anyway. Another thing to notice is that he specifically prays that they would receive, watch this, the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom. He prays that they would receive the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So he prays that they would receive wisdom. He prays that they would receive revelation. And this revelation is what would actually allow them to live the life that Christ has called them to. This is important because, listen, we can have the knowledge of the world instead of the knowledge of God and not be able to facilitate the will of the Lord in our lives. I'll say it like this. You could actually have plans and purposes that he has ordained you to carry out. But if you try to operate in that in a worldly way of wisdom, there's a perfect will of the Father that we can't operate in with operating in our worldly thinking. And so here's what Paul prays. He says, I know you're called, come on, to the goodness and the glory of God to be manifested in your lives. And so I'm also going to pray that you can partner that with the mind of Christ. He says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind, sound wisdom. Wisdom to be able to make sound decisions. Wisdom to be able to make sound directional decisions in your life. He says, I pray that you would have that partnered with your purpose so that you could carry out the will of the Father. So Paul prays for this for the saints, and I believe even alluding to some of the issues that he understood that they had of maybe some warped thinking, right? Maybe some bad theology, maybe some things that were kind of making its way into the church and into their practices that should not be there. And so he's beginning to pray that just in the opposite spirit, that all that would be rid and that they would be imparted with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So we continue reading. May you be strengthened in verse 11 with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. This is so cool. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, come on, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's now put us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Guys, this is the message of the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom that he's communicating to them. This is what Peter refers to in 1 Peter 2:9, where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He has called you a peculiar people for his own possession. Why? So that you can proclaim of the excellencies of the one who has pulled you out of darkness and brought you into marvelous light. Paul is giving them the message of the gospel and the message of the kingdom. And here's what he says in verse 15. And this man, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And this is going to be our first point out of our 3 points. If you're taking notes, which I would encourage you to do so if you're going down this journey with us, just because it's really important just to make sure that you're kind of staying in that even throughout the duration of the week. So I would just encourage you to do that. We're going to have 3 points that I'm going to kind of highlight today. Number one that we'll learn in this week's study is this, that Jesus is the physical manifestation of the Father. Jesus is the physical manifestation of the Father. He is the fullness of God expressed in the earth in the form of man. The fullness of God expressed in the earth in the form of man. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I kind of read one of them earlier, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, there was nothing that was made. In him was life. Come on, this is the centrality of Jesus. Come on, in the earth. In him was life, and life was the light of men. So let's keep reading a little further. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he would be preeminent. Everything he would be preeminent. He would have preeminent being the highest of rank, the most supreme of dignity, of importance. Listen, surpassing all others, literally carrying a status of superiority. What does that mean? That means that there's not a back and forth struggle going between Jesus and the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness has been completely dismantled, and Jesus is the superior authority. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus has all power and authority given to him. That in all things he would be preeminent. In struggle, he would be preeminent. Come on, in goodness, he would be preeminent. Come on, in circumstance, Jesus is still preeminent. He's still preeminent. He's still above all things. And this is my favorite part that we're getting into, and I am so excited. I'm so sorry. I forgot that you were up here. I'm sorry. Hey, keep playing. Praise God. Feel the Holy Ghost. I'm just kidding. If you're tired, you can go. It's up to you. Verse 19 says, for in him, oh, I love this. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by everybody having the same ideas. Making peace by everybody finally being in the same denomination. Making peace by everybody thinking like me. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, because of the cross, come on, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds because of the darkness of your thinking, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to now present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. To reconcile in himself all things. Listen, to restore and bring back all things. Who's ever lost something before? To restore and bring back all things by the power of his blood. In earth, yes. And in heaven. In heaven? And heaven? Absolutely. Listen, because there was a time where man was actually walking with God in the cool of the day and in the Garden of Eden. And what happened? Men fell, and for the first time, there was separation. And so what we have to understand is that when Paul talks about reconciliation and peace being made through the blood of the cross, come on, this wasn't a reality just for the ones who were walking with Jesus whenever he was walking here in the earth. Listen, we have to go all the way back into scripture to recognize, listen, that Christ was even the longing for the Old Testament saints, the longing for the ones who were desiring deliverance, the longing of the ones, come on, who are desiring reconciliation in the Lord. I'll explain this a little bit, and I think that this is probably one of the most important portions of this whole deal. Because when you talk about the centrality of Jesus, it's easy for a lot of people kind of in this day and age to think, yeah, well, we're talking about, you know, right now in the church. And of course, yeah, Jesus is high and lifted up. But listen, let me tell you something. Jesus was the central focus of the people of God, even of the saints of old. Adam and Eve, listen, they yearned for the promise of a coming seed that was prophesied by the Lord. Genesis 3, 15, the Lord said this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Your offspring and her offspring, he was talking to the enemy. And whenever he said offspring of the woman, he was talking about Jesus. So immediately, listen, after the enemy had manipulated Adam and Eve, Yahweh just unveiled his plan to reconcile them right there in that moment. Come on, just as quick as the enemy thought he might have taken something back for you, here comes Yahweh ushering in a brand new plan to reconcile everything that he would try to steal in the first place. Come on, this is promise for us that we would be restored. There's a prophetic utterance that came from Balaam, a pretty infamous character in scripture, but still accurate in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. He says this, I see him, but not now. Come on, this is Old Testament before Jesus was ever walking on the face of the earth. I behold him, but not near. Come on, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and it shall crush the forehead of Moab. Time and time again, when the glory of the Lord would rest upon the mercy seat, David was able to peer into a dimension of heaven and actually prophesied of the coming son who would come from his lineage, who was also his Lord before he ever lived. David said this in Psalm 110 verse 1. He said, the Lord says to my Lord, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Come on, can you see this? The prophet Isaiah literally foretold the coming of Emmanuel, foretold Emmanuel, God with us. He said there would be a son given to establish the throne of David. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, said he would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Come on, he said that he would not only come as a human, but he literally prophesied that he would come and give his life as a living sacrifice for all of mankind. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Come on. Even back then, these were people who knew that they needed liberation, that they needed freedom, that they needed breakthrough. And listen, in every single time in history, whenever there is a need, there better be a prophet that's able to peer through the dimensions of even time and say, yeah, I know we need something, but I see the answer to our need. I can see the promise that God desires to utilize to pull us out of captivity. And he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. I see a Savior who's being wounded to bring us back into union with the Father. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, come on, this is Isaiah. He says, I can see stripes being laid on the one who allows us to come into healing. Always like sheep, we're like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Come on, Malachi closed off the Old Testament, promising that Christ would come as what? Like a refiner's fire to cleanse the priesthood of Israel. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise from the Father. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Come on, I'll tell you this. This is important for us to understand. Because every time that you get confused and wonder why things are happening in your life and wonder if you can actually cling to hope, you can actually remember that, man, there was a time all throughout Scripture you read that regardless of what was taking place, they knew there was still a promise. There was still God instituting a way for us to be restored back into fellowship with Him. Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise from the Father, the fulfillment of His will, manifesting Himself, the manifestation of His will, the manifestation of His word. Therefore, the manifestation, again, of Himself, the promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of promise and restoration for inheritance between all of heaven and all of earth. Jesus is the fulfillment of promise and restoration of inheritance between all of heaven and all of the earth. He's the answer for everything up here and everything down here. Listen, Old and New Testament saints both. Old and New Testament saints both. This is why the apostles were so set on keeping Christ the central point in both doctrine and church life. Paul said in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Why? Why can't anybody lay another foundation that is Jesus? Why? Because he's the head of church and he's also the foundation of the church. Come on, he's the beginning, but he's also the end. He's the first and he's also the last. Hebrews 12 calls him the author and the finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end, the one who starts it and the one who brings it all full circle. Through him, for him, by him. So point number two is this, that all things were created through him and all things were reconciled through him. Everything was created through him and everything was reconciled in him. And I'm telling you, this just shouts and it screams the supremacy of Jesus. This shouts and it screams the supremacy of Christ. He is the finished reconciling and empowering work of the Father for all of mankind. Jesus is the finished reconciling and empowering work of the Father for all of mankind. This brings us directly to point three. And this will be kind of the last point, and I'm kind of going to continue through with this. Because Jesus is the fullness of the triune God, there's nothing we lack. Because Jesus is the fullness of the triune God, there's nothing we lack. That's point three. Come on, all we need is actually found in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "He himself is our peace." He himself is our peace. What does that mean? That means that if you need peace, you don't just go and get peace. You get Jesus and you find peace. You need joy, you find Jesus and you'll get joy. If you need freedom, you grab a hold of Christ the Son of the living God, and everything that you need will be found in that place. Come on, that's very important to understand, because there's a lot of people, and this is what Paul, I believe, was communicating even in this portion of Colossians, because there's so many people, listen, and I'm all about, you know, bettering yourself and just everything that has to do with things like even mental health and emotional security and things like that. And I do believe that there are habits and plans and everything like that. But let me tell you something. There is nothing, no kind of logic. Come on, no kind of get help quick way that you could actually receive the fullness of peace that the Prince of Peace can give you. There's no fabrication, and there's no substitute from the author of freedom, from the author of joy. When we get Jesus, we find everything we need. Amen? Jesus is the fulfillment of promise. Yahweh has always desired union, and Jesus is the way maker for that union. Jesus is the bridge to restored inheritance. Amen? I want to read something to you guys. Revelation chapter 4. I want to say this too. This is important, again, for us. I know I keep stressing levels of importance, but I want to say this. How many of you guys enjoyed Pentecost Sunday last Sunday? Yeah, it was powerful. It was awesome if you were with us or you watch it online. And, the week before that, we were talking about we had our first 50 member service, and we were talking about being empowered by the Lord. And again, on Pentecost Sunday, we again talked about being empowered by the Spirit of God and the fire of the Lord. And it's interesting because a lot of people are so enamored with the glorious expression of what took place on the day of Pentecost and the glorious expression of the signs, wonders, and miracles. But I want you guys to understand something, all of us to understand something. Even the reason why we're doing this study on Colossians, the reason why, we are actually beginning to establish a sure foundation on the everlasting rock that is Christ Jesus. Because as soon as the message was done being preached, when the thousands and thousands and thousands came into the kingdom, Peter preached the message, a ton of people got saved. Here's what it said. It said that it went from that place, and they went from house to house breaking bread. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Come on. And they were seeing signs, wonders, and miracles being done all around them. And it says day by day, there were more that were added into the kingdom. And I explained this in one of our former services, that what we recognize is that this is actually even the expression of what we believe right here in this house. How many of you guys know that we believe in family? Come on, devotion, right? Revival and hope. And so this life, they weren't thrusted into figuring out a blueprint of how to reproduce an expression that took place in the upper room. They were actually thrusted into a lifestyle of stewarding, come on, what God was doing in their lives and growing in that. So how did they do that? They went from house to house breaking bread, family. Come on, they were dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching of the gospel of Jesus, devotion. Come on, there were signs, wonders, and miracles being done all around them. There was revival that were taking place, and because of that, every single day they expected more to be added into the kingdom. There was hope, family, that was just being exuded all around their communities, all inside their families. And so, I love that we're kind of broken up into groups of 50 right now, and we're actually stewarding closeness and family. And I believe one of the most important postures is to begin to go deep in the place of devotion. The apostles' teaching was the message of Christ. The apostles' teaching was the message of the kingdom. It was the gospel of Jesus. And so for us, before we can do anything else, we're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles. We're going to watch people continue to be brought into the kingdom. But guys, we're going to be founded on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to be founded on the centrality of the one who made a way for all of heaven and all of earth to receive the fullness of the inheritance that Yahweh had placed before us. Amen? So I want to read something to you guys, and this is very, very great. So John, he had been, they tried to kill him, and they threw him on an island, and he goes into this, I don't even want to call it trance. I feel like John really was just taken up into heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and behold, everybody say, behold. It's making sure y'all were still with me. A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, and it said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And I love this because for obviously three chapters, he's having this encounter and seeing these things that God is showing him. And even still, God was like, hey, you have not arrived. There's still more for you. I just want to say this. I know we're part of a revival house. And listen, how many of y'all have had awesome, massive encounters with God? And you just experienced the Lord in like really, really special ways. I want to tell you, there's still more for you if you can allow yourself to still remain open to God. For he can say, come up here. I've got a little bit more I want to bring you into. Amen? I love this glorious expectation for more to be revealed in our lives. Verse 2 says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had an appearance of an emerald rainbow. The Bible's cool if y'all will read it. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Hear this. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders on each throne, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before that throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, was four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third with the face of a man, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within. Oh, and day and night, night and day, they never cease to say, and this is where we get this scripture from, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And whenever the living creatures would give glory and honor and thanks to him who was seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what would happen? They would fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they would worship him who lives forever and ever. And what would they do? It says that they would cast down their crowns before the throne, and they would say, worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. And so we see this picture where there's the throne of the Lord, and there's 24 elders with their crowns, and they're casting down their crowns, and they're casting down their crowns in response and devotion and worship to the Lord. And there's four living creatures that are flying around the throne, eyes within and eyes without, and they're proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and just exalting the Lord. And here's something that's very interesting. As I was very familiar with Revelation 4, I believe something very important happens in Revelation chapter 5 as we continue. Verse 1 says this, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to open the plans and the promises and the purposes of the Father? Who is worthy to unveil the word of the Lord? Who is worthy to unveil the fullness of the promise of God? Hear this, and no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was worthy and able to open up the scroll revealing the plans and the purposes of God. So here's what happens in verse 4. John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Oh. So John is weeping because he recognizes no one is worthy to be able to open this up. No one is worthy to be able to reveal the fullness of the plans of God, to bring us into the promise. And verse 5 says this, and one of the elders said to John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And immediately between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, when the worthy one had taken the scroll, when the worthy one had grabbed a hold to fulfill the will of God, it says the four living creatures and 24 elders who were formerly flying around the throne singing holy and were formerly dropping down their crowns at his feet, it says that they immediately fell down on their face right before the Lamb. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And it says, oh, they began to sing a new song. They said, worthy are you to now take the scroll and open its seals, because you were the slain one, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and every language and every nation. You ransomed them from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And you have now made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, now worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and every creature on earth and every creature under earth and every creature in the sea begin to say, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and they begin to worship the Lamb. I want to tell you something, family. This is a picture where we begin to see, listen, I believe that everything that mirrors in heaven also mirrors here on earth. And so we understand that Jesus has reconciled us. But let me tell you something, even whenever they were continuing to worship God and they were flying around the throne and they were casting down their crowns, listen, there was something about the revelation of the slain Lamb that came forth to fulfill the will of God. And even the creatures in heaven began to drop down on their faces. They used to just throw down their crowns, but then they began to realize that that wasn't enough. And they begin to throw down their entire lives. Come on. And they begin to worship the Lord. And it was once a song of only holy, 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 but now it's a song of deliverance. Now it's a song of victory. When they beheld the slain Lamb, they saw the fullness of the work of God being done. When they saw the slain Lamb, they saw victory. When they saw the slain Lamb, they saw the fulfillment of the desire of heaven and the desire of earth, the desire of the old saints and the desire of the new saints. Jesus, the revelation of Jesus became the centrality of everything in heaven and under heaven. Jesus, the revelation of Christ, is the fullness of the will of God. Come on, when we get to behold Christ, we get to behold victory in every situation. It's all about him, the fulfillment of all things, people of new and people of old, and even the desire of heaven. There's a moment in scripture where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, who do they say that I am? And they say, oh. The scholars who should have known everything, they said, well, they say that you're Elijah. They say that you're this. They say that you're that. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he says, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you're the Son of the living God. I believe you're the fulfillment of promise. And Jesus says, man has not revealed this to you, but only my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church upon the revelation of Christ Jesus. I'm going to empower a people. I'm going to ransom a people. I'm going to empower them with the ability to facilitate a move of God and bring those that were once lost into the marvelous light of the kingdom. Upon the revelation of who he is and why he came and where he sits, I'm gonna build and establish the church of victory, the church of power. This is the promise of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God. Worship team, you guys want to come up? Let's listen, Paul prays for this for the saints. Come on, yeah, if you're just responding right now, you just go right ahead. Paul prays this for the saints, that we would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. His being, his will, the promises and purposes for his people on earth and in heaven. I believe a lack of this is why a lot of people will try to fill themselves with other things. Try to fill themselves with other things because they lack a revelation of the one who fills all in all. Guys, I'm telling you, if we can catch a revelation, if we can catch this revelation, if we can catch the revelation of Jesus Christ, if we can catch the revelation of the fulfillment of the promises of God and behold the victory that was won for us, if we can see him rightly, come on, we will be able to see exactly what takes place in heaven to begin to take place right here. Come on, then it won't just be people sacrificing their stuff. It won't just be people sacrificing their Sundays. It won't just be people sacrificing their things, but it'll be people completely laying themselves down as a living sacrifice for the glory of Jesus. Come on. Come on. John was weeping. John was afraid. John was confused. There was a moment where John felt hopeless. And I'm telling you guys, there's people right now, come on, that are afraid, that are confused, that don't know. They may not know what their problem is, but they just know that they have a problem and it needs fixing. And if we're able to catch this revelation and see him rightly, then he will begin to turn our mourning into celebration. He will be able to turn our song of hopelessness and our song of just a partial revelation into a fullness of a revelation of victory and say, Jesus, worthy is the one who was able to open the scrolls. Worthy is the one who's the fulfillment of promise. Worthy is the one who brought me out of darkness and pulled me into marvelous light, not by any of my works, but by the blood of his cross. The centrality and supremacy of Jesus. This is what he wants to bring us into. Woo! So Jesus, we behold. Oh, we behold your supremacy today, God. Oh, God, would you increase us in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Come on, just stand to your feet all over the room, right where you are. If you're watching this on live stream, I want you to just begin to engage and set your gaze on the one who loved you first. Jesus, we ask today that you would increase us. Increase us, God. Would you reveal to us the fullness of Jesus? We behold the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. Come on, sing his name. Yeshua the Christ. Yeshua the Christ. This is not only a name. This is the name of victory. This is the name of peace. This is the name of freedom.